Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Every person is to be in subjection to the government, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, God has established government, but some people just naturally dislike authority. Have you noticed that?
The truth is, you honor God when you submit to God-given authority. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares his message, Government, Taxes, and Neighbors, to explain how you can live under God's authority and the authority of the government without compromise. Stick around, that message is about to start. But before we get to the message, we want to help you make the very most of your time here on Earth by sending you Dr. Young's four-message CD series, Discovering What Really Matters. This powerful series explores the book of Ecclesiastes to show you there is purpose and reasoning in everything, especially in how you use your words and your time. We'll send you a copy of Discovering What Really Matters as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Government, Taxes, and Neighbors.
Romans chapter number 13. The big outline of this chapter has only 14 verses, and we're going to look at all 14 verses, so you'll be home about 4:15, quarter to five. We're going to look at all of these verses, but here's the big, broad outline, okay? Here it is. The first part is verse 1 through verse 7. It says, submit to the government. Hello. Then verse 8, 9, and 10, the Bible says, submit to love, the law of love. And then 11 through 14, he says, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Stop walking in the darkness, living in the darkness. Don't live in the twilight, in the dull. Walk in the light. That's the outline. Now, in all of this, there are 7-Ups. 7-Up, the Uncola. Romans 13, I think, is the 7-Up chapter of the Bible. You say, that's kind of silly. Someone told me if you'll say silly things that'll be memorable. So all you can know, all I know about Romans 7 has got 7-Ups in it. And I want you to help me. It's raining today. It's cold today. Go through these 7-Ups. So we're going to outline all the ups together. All right. This bunch over here in the end zone, this is going to be your up. It is look up. When I point over here, I want everybody to say, look up. You're very important. It's the first point. Here we go. That was terrific. Terrific. Be ready. All right. The next one I want to say, it kind of fits here. All this bunch, I want you to say, pay up.
Pay up.
Whoa, everybody didn't say it. Here we go.
Pay up.
All right.
Look up. Pay up.
All right. Now this bunch right here, straighten up. I think it fits. Here we go.
Straighten up.
Good.
Pay up. Look up. Pay up. Straighten up.
man. All right, all over here, we're going to say, wake up. Here we go.
Wake up. Wake up.
We woke up 2 or 3. See, it's working already. All right. Light up.
Light up. Light up. Wake up.
This really fits this group over here perfectly. Clean up.
Clean up. Clean up.
This group, dress up.
Dress up.
You can't compete with me, but try. Here we go.
Dress up.
Now, you've got the whole book of Romans outlined. Here we go. We go home. Read one verse. We're going to look at all these verses rapidly because you've already got the big outline and the in the middle points. Verse 1, Romans chapter number 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and that would say, the authority of God has given the government authority, and so we look to Him and recognize that authority. That's our first point. Let's prepare for the teaching of the Word. Father, how thrilling is your book! How thrilling it is to see your clear, clean, positive, convicting, uplifting, challenging words. May we incorporate them into our daily living and thinking and moving is our prayer in Jesus. You speak, O Lord, let me get out of the way. Amen. First verse. Every person is to be in subjection to the government. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, God has established government. Christians can live under totalitarian government, we can live under communism and socialism, any legitimate government, we are to live under that government, under the authority of that government as best we can. But some people just naturally dislike authority. Have you noticed that? I read a couple of weeks ago about Percy Harvin. He played for the Seattle, you know, in the Super Bowl. They traded Percy Harvin to the Jets. I said, why did they trade one of the most talented backs in all the National Football League? One of the highest paid. Man, he is fabulous. Punts, kickoffs, running back, wide receiver. He's got everything, but they traded him because they said he couldn't live under authority. The authority of the other players on the team, the authority of the coach, the authority of his own quarterback. And therefore, even though he was multi-talented, multi-gifted, I think he was an MVP of the last Super Bowl, if I'm not mistaken. He has all of this, but they had to get rid of him. You see, talent is trumped by those who can't live under authority. And so we are put under the authority of the government, and they are to superintend our lives. And this has been true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. And there's authority. So, well, the authority, what if it's evil? We know that God's people and God's individual lived under Cyrus. We lived under Nebuchadnezzar. We lived a lot of the pagan rulers and kings. God used them to discipline his people. So there is this subjection to government. Otherwise, there's anarchy. Otherwise, everybody does what's right in their own lives, which is the end of the book of Judges. And so this is what we are to live under the authority of the government. By the same time, This is the part of the Bible that tells us to participate in the government. We're to vote. We're to be a part. We are to express our opinion. Out of curiosity, how many of you in the last election voted? Would you lift your hand? That's tremendous. That's tremendous. Let's give all the voters an applause, I'm telling you. We don't tell anybody how to vote. We just say vote in this place. You know that. So we vote. We participate in government. And that is essential. And we're under the authority of the government, whether the government is lofty, a president or a mayor or a governor. But the bottom line is there is authority and there is a chain of command of authority. And God tells us we're to live under these authorities. That's how he has wired and maintained this world. He says, why do we do it? He gives an answer to that. He says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, submission, not only because of wrath, judgment may come, but also for conscience sake. Now, I've noticed something, that when I'm driving down the highway, if I see a patrolman or a policeman, I naturally slow down. Jo Beth doesn't. Because she never breaks the speed limit. So he is saying that we should, in our lives, live inside the law of the land and be in subjection to those who are in authority over us, whether it's a mall cop or whoever it is, as best we can. We do it because judgment comes, citation, tickets, etc. Also because of conscience sake. What about that word conscience? The word conscience is mentioned 27 times in the New Testament, 20 times by Paul. You say, well, let your conscience be your guide. Uh-oh, be careful with that one. Some of us have so trained and seared our conscience. I had a friend who told me, I said, don't you have a conscience? He said, when I had my tonsils out, I had them take out my conscience at the same time. And so, but a conscience can be a good guide if we've cultivated that conscience with the principles of God Almighty. Because the conscience deals with those of us who in Christ. Make no mistake about it. Remember Edgar Allan Poe's little book, Telltale Heart? Remember read that when you were young? Telltale Heart? Oh, yeah. It's a story of a guy who murders another guy and chops him up and puts his body underneath the planks of his house. And he's sitting in a rocker over the area where he chopped up the body and the different body parts there, and the authorities come in and they're looking and talking, and they go over it, and here's these policemen talking to themselves, and he's there over that body there underneath the planks of his house, and he hears this doo-doo, doo-doo, and he said, my goodness, his heart is alive. And he thought that heart was getting louder, doo-doo, doo-doo, and the authorities would hear it. Now, of course, the heart was not beating. That was his conscience, the telltale heart, see? And so all of a sudden, the heart got louder and louder in his conscience, and he went and told him, said, I did it, I did it, I killed him. He confessed the telltale heart. Now, you go to a counselor, and for $100, if they're a secular counselor, they say, oh, man, that's your church. You just feel guilt. You're all right. I'm okay. You're okay. Don't worry about it. But see, if we're in Christ, we got that telltale heart, don't we? That's our conscience. That's what David had. Read Psalm 51. Read the penitential Psalms. He's confessing, hey, adultery with Bathsheba, covering up as he put her husband, Uriah, on the front line. And had him, and he was killed as well. And now he's coming up, but he had a telltale heart. You read about it in Psalms. He can't pray. He can't work. He's tired. He can't sleep. And he's restless. That's what happens to us when we're in Christ. We try to continue to live in sin. And when you're free, well, you're like my dog Winston. My dog Winston, man, he just sleeps all the time. He rolls over on his back. He's so trusty. He's just on his back. He's not worried about a thing. Is that you? Is that me? That's how we're to live in Christ. There's no telltale heart there. We keep a clean slate. We repent. We change our style. We get reprogrammed. We head in a different direction than we've been going with that renewed mind that he's building in us. And so we see, first of all, we have to perfect. I knew you had it. And also we have to
pay up.
Oh, me, look what he says here. Oh, Paul's really getting in trouble here. My, this is way. He says, verse 6, for this cause of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoted themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. But we're to pay our taxes. And so we discover we look up to the Father for authority, so we and then Paul tells us what we are not to do and what we are to do under the auspices of
straighten up.
He says, how do we straighten up? Look at the passage. He says in verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, he's saying, this is what you don't do. Adultery, murder, covetous, stealing. You see, that is what we do not do. That is four of the Ten Commandments. And it covers a broad perspective of immorality. He says, don't do this. Don't do this. He said, but this is what you do. He said, you love. And this is under the banner of the law of love. Now, love is so misused. And the government is not in the business of love. The government is the business of justice. A lot of people, the government administers justice, and individual, we administer love. And by the way, you say, well, you don't need the law. It says, love is the fulfillment of the law. It doesn't say the end of the law. And there's a big difference. Some people say, well, just love God and live the way you want to. Well, you better qualify that a little bit. You see, you can't have love without law, and you can't have law without love. So explain that. You see, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not the end of the law. Here is a river, and this is the river of love. On one bank of the river, you have discernment. On the other bank, you have law. You have truth. And love to operate has to be on the basis of discernment and of the law. In other words, I obey the law only without love. That is legalism. I have love without the law. That is sort of a capriciousness of life. So love and law go together. They're not juxtaposed. They're not in opposition any more than justice and love is in opposition. It is the state administered justice, and individually we're to exercise love. And we're all under the law of love. It doesn't mean that the judge who sentences someone does an account in his mind what would be merciful and what would be love, but his primary responsibility is to minister justice under the law. This is how God says, Paul says, we're to operate. And you get this basic principle in how Jesus handled a very tough situation. The Herodians in the Bible, that's a political party. They just were loyal to Caesar, the Roman Empire. They were delighted to be controlled by Rome. They were Herodians. And the other extreme would be the Pharisees. They were super religious. They didn't like Caesar and his stuff. And so you have these two juxtaposed to one another there. But you see, they came together. Following Jesus' triumphal entry, they came together in order to trick him. And some young Herodians and young Pharisees began to question him. And they praised him a little bit. And then they said, by the way, should we pay our taxes? Whoa, here. They thought, we got him now. If he says, don't pay your taxes, he's revolting against Rome. If he says, pay your taxes, man, he has infuriated the Jews. So what does he say? He said, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. He said, anybody got a coin? He said, look at that coin. Whose picture's on that coin? They said, Caesar. Oh, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God, give that to him. What is he saying? He's saying that coin was minted by the Romans. Therefore, it is minted with Caesar's picture on it. He was saying, you as a human being, you were minted by the Almighty God, and God's image is in you, in your free will. So here we have the most profound statement you can find as far as relationship between church and state, between us as individual Christians and the state in which we live, whatever state that might be. And you say, well, are there exceptions to not straighten up, but there's an exception over here as far as when we do not stay under the yoke of government. First of all, in evangelism, we're to share our faith. A lot of you work in the marketplace, well, you can't wear the cross, you can't share your faith. Nonsense. This is where we draw the line, and we are in civil disobedience and say, I am a Christian, I cannot hide that fact. I'm not obnoxious, but I bear my faith in the marketplace. We can't compromise evangelism. Also, we can't compromise morality. Just because it's legal according to the state, it doesn't mean that it's legal for us as members of God's family. And we see that practice all the way through history. On and on and on, you see it. We see it especially in Nazi Germany. So many graphic illustrations. Martin Niemöller. And I heard him speak when I was a little boy in my hometown. He'd been in concentration camps. He had survived the Holocaust. And he said a pastor visited him. He was a pastor. And the pastor said, Martin, what are you doing in prison? All you have to do is preach and leave out just three things. That's all Adolf Hitler asked us. Just don't talk about three things and you'd get out of prison. And Martin looked at him. He said, you ask me why I'm in prison? I'm asking you, pastor, why you're not in prison. Not in prison. And so there are errors of morality that we can't blink. Corrie ten Boom was hiding Jews in her home as a Christian. Now, if you haven't seen The Hiding Place, an old, old, old movie, you need to see it. It's a classic.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Anger is an emotional response that can be positive, but the wrong kind of anger can be debilitating. There are two safeguards Paul gives us in Ephesians 4 to keep us from the wrong kind of anger. First, he tells us not to let the sun go down on our wrath. In other words, deal with problems and tensions as soon as possible. Don't let them linger or they will fester until they explode inappropriately. And the second safeguard is this. Don't give the devil a foothold in our life. If our anger is vicious or vindictive, the devil will use that to destroy our lives and drag us down. The right kind of anger, righteous anger, is a gift God gives us to use as we speak up and speak out to make a difference for Him. Ask Him to help you to be angry at the right things and in the right way, and to employ these two safeguards to avoid anger that is selfish or harmful to yourself and, of course, to others.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you. We'd love to strengthen your walk with the proven truth that there is deep purpose and reasoning in everything you do by sending you Dr. Young's CD series, Discovering What Really Matters. Your life matters, and Scripture teaches that what really matters most of all is how we sow the love of Christ through our time and our words. This four-part series will equip you to listen, hear, and respond to God's calling for you to speak and use your time to be a reflection to those around you of who Christ is. So call now to request your copy of Discovering What Really Matters as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening today. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young begins a powerful message about how you can live in unity with others, even when you disagree.